Okay, so we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. I just wanted to, real quick, I don't want to belabor it too much, but just go back to that song that we sang. It actually ties very much into my sermon today, so I just wanted to highlight it just a little bit more as we think of heaven. And that song, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," is based on a hymn that, and the music there is rewritten there by Connie Dever. The music was by Connie Dever, and I just love the words of this. The first time I heard this, I was at a conference, and Bob Coughlin was playing the piano by himself, and I was just kind of going through the song, and that last verse, for whatever reason, just hit my heart so much. As I started thinking that Christ is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. The reason heaven is so great is not because the streets are paved with gold or because of all the other things that you're looking forward to in paradise. The reason paradise is so great is because that's where Christ is. And we can be with Christ forevermore. That's what makes heaven so wonderful. And that just struck me. I love verse 4. It says, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of life." I don't deserve to be in heaven. I'm a vile sinner. I have nothing to offer. I stand not on my merit, but I stand on his merit. There is no other stand to have. You want to know Christ, you want to know the Father, it has to be upon what Christ has done for us. It's upon his merit, not my own. And then obviously that verse 5, I just can't help but love so much. "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face." It's not just about what we're going to get in heaven or what rewards we might have or what heaven. No, it's about the groom. It's about Jesus, who the church, we are the bride of Christ. And we're not sitting there looking at like, "Oh, I just can't wait to heaven because then I can, you know, get this or experience this or whatever." The reason heaven is so great is because it's about the King of Glory who laid down his life for us. It's about his nail-pierced hands. That's what I'll gaze at. That's what I'll look forward to. So I just wanted to point that out in reference to what I'm going to be preaching on. We've been doing this series in Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at verse 4 where it said, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." His great love with which he loved us. And what did he do? In verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And we talked a lot last time I preached on the resurrection of Jesus and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. Well, today I want to focus on a little bit different of a perspective. I want to focus on our resurrection. Because if you look in our text, it says this in verse 6, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's going to be our text today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this wonderful text that we have in Ephesians chapter 2. That we have been raised with Christ. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, may that deeply impact our hearts today as we look into this. As we wrestle with your truth that is here in Scripture. Father, convict us, challenge us, comfort us in the midst of our learning more and more of you. And may you be ever glorified as we consider your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This week, I experienced the difficulty very personally in regards to living in the perishable. My daughter, as you guys know, thank you so much for your prayers for her, Vera. It's been a long road with us, and we're still trying to figure out what's going on with her. But let me give you a little bit of what this has been for us. We went to one person, our family doctor, and they said, "Hey, there's some concerning things here. You need to go see so-and-so." So we would then go see so-and-so. And that person would say, "You know what? This really isn't good. You really need to see so-and-so, a different so-and-so than the previous so-and-so, right?" So we would then go see so-and-so, and they would say, "Wow, this is very concerning. You need to go through all these tests." And so we'd go through 8, 9 tests. I forget how many it was that that one time, and we went through all these tests, and she ultimately said, yeah, there's some concerning things here. You really need to go see so-and-so. And so we then went and saw so-and-so, and we saw another so-and-so, and we saw another so-and-so. Then we got to this so-and-so, and this so-and-so said, you really need to see this so-and-so, and you need to run this test, and we need to run this test. And then they said, you know, we go see that. So that person said, I can't tell you how many times we've been told, you need to go see so-and-so. That's kind of like been the whole thing. And we got to this point where the plastic surgeon came in and he looked at her and he said, yeah, you really need this test. And he said, if this test is confirmed, your daughter may need surgery on her skull. That's kind of where we're at. Now, I'm not saying that's what she needs yet. Please, I don't know. We've got to run the test first, right? But it was one of those moments where it was like, we're in the hospital. We're trying to figure out what's wrong. The plastic surgeon is concerned with her head. We're concerned with her muscle tone. That's why we started this journey in the first place. And he's concerned about something completely different. And all of a sudden, he's talking about surgery. And I'm kind of sitting there going like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. Now, again, I don't know that she needs surgery yet. So don't get, just bear with me here. We're still trying to find out. It's not for sure that she would need that. But it was one of those moments where I just experienced the frailty of this life. I have no idea what's going to happen in the future. I don't know. I'm very hopeful that we're going to figure this out and it's going to be okay. Don't get me wrong. But I also know I have no control. This life, it's perishable. We are living in the perishable. And that brings its own difficulties and challenges and sorrows. And it can be hard. It can be hurtful. But one day this perishable would put on imperishable. One day this mortal will put on immortality. That is the day to live for today. Because this life is waning away, it's perishing. But one day, that's the day to live for. I'm going to look at three different points today in our sermon. I want to look at what it means when it says in verse 6, and raised us up with him. The second thing I want to look at is seated us with him. And finally, we will look at in the heavenly places. But there's one very important thing I want you to notice about all those different points. If you look at the text that we have, there's a very common theme through those three points. Let me read it real close and see if you can get it here. It says, and raise us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a big theme that you see. It's about being with and in Christ. That's what this is really about. So we're going to be talking about a lot of different things, but we have to understand that this is all because we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we can be with Christ. That is what we can look forward to. This phrase, raised us up. This is a very interesting phrase. And this is responding to, is this responding to our current position and status in heaven? Or is it referring to our physical reality in the future? Honestly, the passage is not very clear. It could be our spiritual status in heaven, or it could be our physical resurrection in the future. And you see both of them within the scripture. Poole says this. He says, either this may be understood by a further degree of spiritual life in the progress of sanctification, or it could be speaking of the resurrection of the body, which is said to be raised together with Christ, because it is to be raised by the same power that raised him up, and by virtue of his resurrection, in which we have fellowship with him as being united to him. So I'll just give you a quick example of this. You don't have to turn to these passages, but if you look at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, let me read it real quick so I don't mess it up here, but you don't have to turn there. It says, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's interesting when you look at that specific verse, you see this concept of if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things above. This is clearly not necessarily talking about our physical bodies being raised in this specific text, because it's saying, if you have been raised, then set your mind on things above. That's something we have trouble with. So this is speaking very specifically, if you've been raised with Christ and your status is that of a child of God, then seek the things that are above. So there you see the spiritual aspect of we have been raised up and therefore we should seek the things that are above. But then if you look at 1 Corinthians, again, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15, it's very clear that this idea of being raised up has a lot to do also with our physical resurrection from the dead. If you just read 1 Corinthians 15, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. It's about the resurrection of Jesus, but also what we will experience one day when we are raised with him. So you see this concept of being raised with Christ both in a spiritual way now, but also in a physical way in the future. We see it both. It could go either way in our text today. It might be referring to one or the other. It might be referring to both. It's not really clear, but one thing I do say, if I'm going to lean one way, I probably would lean more toward the physical resurrection. And because of verse 7, it says in the very next verse, we're going to be looking at this next time, but in the very next verse, it says in verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And just that idea of in the ages to come, to me, seems to indicate that maybe it's talking about a physical resurrection, but I could be wrong. So either way, it could be both, it could be one or the other, but either way, I think we can look at both tonight. The point of the passage isn't really, is it a physical resurrection, or is it our status with Christ today? The fact of the matter is really focused on our union with Christ. That's the point of the passage. James Fawcett Brown says this. He says, our union with him is the ground for our present spiritual and our future bodily resurrection. Another commentator, Barnes, says, so close is the connection between him and his people that his resurrection made their certain. In other words, it's all about the connection that we have between Christ and us. That's the beauty of what we're talking about. Unity with Christ. Union. The union and unity we have in Christ is the key to our resurrection. This is a beautiful and undeserving thing that we have. We don't deserve to be resurrected with Christ. But one day we will be able to be made alive. One day we can raise from the dead with him, though we ourselves are but sinners. The fact that we can hope in the resurrection should mean everything to us, and it is all because we can be united to Christ. So in reference to being raised us up, I have three points that I just want us to consider as we continue looking. Being raised with Christ, first of all, means that I stand before God no longer as an enemy, but as a son. Let me repeat that. Being raised with Christ means I stand before God no longer as an enemy, but as a son. I don't deserve that. The fact that I, who sinned and went my own way, that God would redeem me and say, no, I want you to now be my son, though you were once an enemy. I died for you. This is a beautiful and amazing concept that we can be considered sons. I mean, it would be one thing to just allow God to say, okay, well, I'll forgive your debt. Go away from me now. He doesn't do that. He says, I not only forgive your debt, I want you as my son and my heir. What a glorious thing that we have to hold on to. What a beautiful hope that we can have because of what Christ did by raising from the dead. And that means we can rise again and we are again with him, and one day we will be with him. In fact, that's my second point, because being raised with Christ means, secondly, one day I will have a new body. Means, secondly, that one day I will have a new body. Man, these bodies, they get old, they stop working, they don't cooperate like you want them to. It'll be a good day to have a new body. But not just a new body that will no longer sin. A new body that won't break down anymore. A new body that will be able to go on forever and ever and ever. That's an exciting thing. And because we can be raised with Christ, one day we have that hope that we will be able to experience that resurrection. Joyous thing. Thirdly, being raised with Christ means that I am united to Him in His death, His resurrection, and His life. Being raised with Christ means I am united to Him in His death, His resurrection, and His life. You know, I think about all the passages that talk about unity. Pat, you just read Ephesians chapter 4, which talks about a lot about unity, specifically in the body, but also with God, too. I think of scripture from John 17, where Jesus prays, and His prayer is for what? Unity. That He would be in God, and God in Him, and Him and His disciples, and them in Him. And not only the disciples, but also those who hear from that believe because of their message, which includes us. Jesus' prayer is that you and I, we would all be one in Christ Jesus. That's Jesus' prayer. And it all comes back to what I can think of in John 15. What are we called to do? We're called to abide in Him. We want life. We want eternity. We want to experience this being raised up. Then we need to be in Christ. We need to abide in Him. We need to remain in Christ. So let that be a focus for us today. Am I in Christ? Am I abiding in Him daily? Hourly? Minute by minute? Am I abiding in Him? The second point I want us to look at is this concept of seated us with Him. Seated us with Him. Though we are not physically seated in the heavenlies yet, right? We are actually still on this earth. We're in the perishable, okay? But Christ is there, and we are called to look toward Him. Colossians chapter 3, I read that just a little while ago, but talks about how Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are to keep our eyes on Christ, who is seated there. One day it's all going to be revealed. One day we will experience resurrected bodies and we'll be there as well. But until that time, what are we called to do? We are called to look to Him. The fact that Christ sits with God in the heavenlies has important significance for us. Drastic significance for us. Poole says this. He says, we in Him may be said to sit there too, by reason of our union with Him and being members of Him. So even though we're not quite there yet, sitting in the heavenlies with Christ, it can be said that we are actually there presently because Christ, our representative, is there. So even though we're not there yet, we have the right to that. And we can look forward to it one day actually being something that we experience. It's this concept of the already but not yet. Though we're presently sitting here, one day we will experience eternity with God. James Fawcett Brown says this. He says, believers are bodily in heaven in point of right, and virtually so in spirit, and have each their own place assigned there, which in due time they shall take possession of it. So James Fawcett Brown is making the point that we have the right to heaven. We have the right to the kingdom as sons and daughters of God. We are not there today, but one day we can know that we will be there and we have the right to it. So even though we're not there, Christ, who is our representative, is there. And in turn, we get to be there to some degree as well. And one day it will actually be realized. There is, once again, this example of the already and the not yet. Christ represents us, and we have the right to the inheritance because we are His children. Because He is our Father. How much greater will it be when it's fully realized? Guzik says this. I want to read this a little bit lengthy. It's not too lengthy, but just bear with me here. Guzik says this. This is the present position of the Christian. We have a new place for living, a new arena of existence. We are not those who dwell on the earth, as Revelation often calls them, but our citizenship is in heaven. Consider Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't sit in the heavenly place with Christ Jesus, or at least not yet. Instead, we sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Since our life and identity is in Christ, as He sits in the heavenly places, so do we. That's what Guzik had to say about that, and I thought that was very interesting. I want to break down this concept for you. I got the honor and the privilege of getting to live overseas, and one of the things I did when I was in Turkey specifically is I dealt a lot with kids that didn't live in Turkey. In fact, Turkish kids were not technically allowed to come to our school because of governmental laws. They weren't, their government didn't allow them to come to our school. So it's not that we wouldn't have had them, it's just that the Turkish government said, no, if you're a Turkish, you have to go to a Turkish school. So all the kids that we had in Turkey were kids that were not living in their passport country. They were living apart from their passport country. So maybe you had kids from Korea or Japan or America or England or all kinds of different places. They're all living all over the world, and they were here in Turkey and they were coming to our school. And one of the things that they experienced in the midst of this weird experience was, I don't really feel at home when I'm in my passport country because I haven't lived there for so long. I haven't been there. And so when I go home to my passport country, it doesn't really feel like home. But when I'm in, say, Turkey or any of the other countries that many of these kids have gone to, that doesn't feel like home either because I'm not Turkish. And so they experienced this really interesting situation where they didn't feel anywhere was home. In fact, they felt like they had no home. This was an interesting thing, and I got really excited by this. I had the great opportunity to tell these kids, listen, it's good that you don't feel at home, whether it's in your passport country or here or there, because you know what? This world is not our home. We should live for a heavenly country. We should live for something better. Something that is unique and special. A heavenly place. And this concept of this world is not my home could be so much more helpful to some of these kids. It should be helpful to us as well. The world that we live in today, it's not our home. We should look forward to the country that we have coming in Christ. Everything is different for us because our identity is in the one who saved us, in the one who rose from the dead, and the one who invites us to sit with him. Everything is different. It's not about the here and now. It's not about this world. It's about heaven. It's about God. It's about being in Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. One of the things I was thinking of as I was studying was this very helpful passage in Hebrews 11. We know it as the Faith Hall of Fame, but I want us to consider Abraham real quick and many of those others that had faith and what made them very unique. Hebrews 11, chapter 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8 says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Okay, it talks a little bit about Sarah. Go down to verse 13. It's referring to all those that had faith. But it says this in verse 13. It says, all these died in faith, without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. They lived for a heavenly country. Listen, we don't live for this world or this even country. And I'm just going to say, people are up in arms today about all kinds of things. You go into the political realm and you got sides all over the place. People think this, people think that. We have issues in regards to what is respectful in our country and what is not respectful in our country. And we have disagreements about that. We have issues of, well, is there inequality? What inequality is there? What's happening in regards to inequality? We have debates about guns, taxes. We have debates about our rights. There's the left and there is the right and there's everyone beyond and in between. And I'm just going to be honest, I don't have the answers to all those questions. I don't know the answers. But I do know this. We don't live for this country. It's not about here. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be interested in taking interest in the things that are regarding politics. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. But I'm saying, what do you live for? Are we living for heaven? For God, for eternity, or are we living for the present moment, by the way, which we all know, is going to be corrupted because of this world. It is perishable and there's corruption. We shouldn't be surprised when things don't turn out great. Because this world is not our home. We should live for a better one. We should live for a heavenly one. Christ is our home. Our citizenship is in Christ. So I have three questions in application to us being seated with Him. Number one, what country am I living for today? What country am I living for today? Am I living for a heavenly country, or am I living for this present time and this present moment? And if I'm living for this present moment, I just got to say it's not worth it. Living for this present world is not worth it. If you don't believe me, I'm sure you'll experience it later down the line. It's not worth it. Living for Christ is worth it. And though we may not experience on this side of heaven, we will one day. And we will know it was worth it. What country am I living for? Secondly, second question. What about my heavenly country am I looking forward to? What about my heavenly country am I looking forward to? I gotta be honest, I'm amazed that, you know, we don't have a whole lot of details about heaven and what it looks like and feels like. The very little that we have is that the streets are paved with gold, right? We have that kind of a concept. And there's others as well. But I always thought, you know, if I was going to describe a city to you, would the first thing I wanted to tell you about is the streets? I mean, the streets are kind of like, whatever. I thought, hey, I want to tell you about Ankara, Turkey. Let me tell you, there's streets. Well, there's blacktop. And they got lots of potholes. And I want to describe the city by explaining to you the streets. Does that make any sense? It's almost like God is saying, listen, even something that is menial is paved with gold. The most cherishable thing you can think of in this world. The streets, the very pavement is paved with gold. What about the rest of it? Now, I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I'll tell you this. If the streets are paved with gold, that has to tell you that everything else is even better. What are you looking forward to about heaven? The fact that we can talk with Jesus face to face. That we can touch Him. He can touch us. Are we looking forward to walking with Christ? Yes, yeah, seeing loved ones that have passed. That too. What are you looking forward to about heaven? Because I tell you this, sometimes we don't look forward to it enough. So what are you looking forward to about heaven? And thirdly, how does living for a heavenly country change the way I live today? How does living for a heavenly country change the way that I live today? And I'll tell you this, it ought to change a lot. When I live for this present world, as so often we do, it really impacts us. When I'm focused on the here and the now, the problems that are going on right here and right now, what I'm experiencing in this moment, as opposed to I'm living for something better. I don't have the answers to the here and now. I just don't. I don't know why things are happening the way they are happening. I have no idea, but I trust the God who does know. So it's not about me to try to figure out. It's about me looking forward to the day when we can be with Christ for all of eternity. That's the day that's worth it. That brings me to my third point. If you look in our text, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, "And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The heavenly places. Barnes says this. He says, "The meaning is that He has gone to the heavenly world as our head and representative. His entrance there is a pledge that we shall also enter there. Even here, we have the anticipation of glory and are admitted to exalted honors as if we sit in the heavenly places in virtue of our connection with Him." Guys, to even consider the fact that we can, with Christ, be in the heavenlies is far beyond anything that we'll ever deserve. We'll never deserve that. The fact that we can hope in this and one day experience glory is far beyond anything we should ever receive. And it's all because of Christ. It's all because of our Savior. Clark says we have a right to the kingdom of God, anticipate this glory, and are indescribably happy in the possession of this salvation and in our fellowship with Christ Jesus. We should be excited for what is to come. In doing that, I wanted to just take a moment. I'm not going to expand much on this text, but I just want to read it, and I want our hearts to just engage in the excitement of what is to come. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. One day God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Let me tell you, that's an exciting day. And as I just think through some of Revelation 21 and 22, I just want to read some portions from those two chapters. Not all of them, but if you want to read more and get more excited about it, read the whole thing at home, because it's just exciting. It's exciting to think about what God will do one day. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Man, isn't that great? His word is faithful and true. All these things that we're reading about, we can depend on them because we know that God is faithful and true. This is true right here. That's exciting. Then in verse 6, He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Wow. That's exciting. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever.' And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservant the things that must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Man, I just read that. When we consider the future that we have, when God establishes the new heavens and the new earth, Guys, it doesn't end here. It does not end here. Who knows what God might have planned for us in that future? Who knows what joys we will experience? Who knows what splendid pleasure of heaven we will experience in eternity with Christ? Today may be hard, but one day we will know. One day, that is the day to live for. In closing, I have 10 points that I want to bring. I'll make them quick, don't worry. And by the way, this list, you could keep going. You can add your own. Don't worry. You add your own. These are mine, and you can add your own here. But the hope of the heavenly place should bring us, and I have 10 things for us, and you can add your own. But here are mine. The hope of the heavenly place should bring us, first of all, hope. Now that kind of sounds redundant, right? The hope of heaven should bring us. But listen, when we consider heaven, it should bring an immense amount of hope for what is to come. It is going to be so worth it. And we can hope in this knowing that he will fulfill what he said he will do. Secondly, the hope of the heavenly place should bring us joy. It should bring us joy. Man, to be with Christ, to walk with him, that should fill our whole hearts with joy. It might be hard today, guys, but let me tell you, that joy of getting to walk with Jesus should fill our hearts and spur us toward looking toward that day with Christ. The hope of the heavenly place should bring us, thirdly, longing. It should bring us longing. We should desire this. We should desire eternity with Christ. I'm telling you, I can long for a lot of things, and many times my longings are very earthly focused. My longing should be placed in Christ and in eternity with him. Where are my longings today? Are they in the right place? The hope of the heavenly place should bring us, fourthly, love. It should bring us love. Here's what I mean by that. God has loved us so much that he gave his son for us so that we could be partakers in this amazing, wonderful gift. And if he has loved us so much to offer us this, then that should make us desire, first of all, to love him more. But not just to love him, to love one another too. The hope of heaven should spur us to love. Love God and love one another. Fifthly, the hope of the heavenly place should bring us patience. It should bring us patience. We may not experience it today. We don't know how much, I don't know how much time any of us have, myself included, you guys. I don't know how many days, years, months, hours, we don't know. God knows. But I'll tell you this, sometimes it can feel like a long time. We need to be patient and wait for that day. Because that day is worth waiting for. So it should produce patience in me as I wait for that day when I can see him face to face. Sixthly, the hope of the heavenly place should bring us excitement. It should bring us excitement. We should be excited for what is going to happen when we can be with Jesus. I wonder at the possibilities. I don't have an answer to what that will exactly look like, but God knows. And just to know that he knows and that he's excited one day that we will get to have that time together, that's exciting. We should be excited about what we have in heaven. I used to think when I was a kid, heaven was just this time where, you know, we sat on like little clouds and sang and played instruments all day long. And I thought, you know what, heaven doesn't sound that great as a kid. That's what I used to think. But you know what? I had a misunderstanding of heaven. I had a misunderstanding of our citizenship in heaven, in Christ. Man, that is exciting stuff. And it should excite us for that day. Seventhly, the hope of the heavenly place should bring us peace. It should bring us peace. There's a lot of things that can make our lives feel not very peaceful. But it's not about now. And even though there are things happening and we don't understand everything, we can have peace to know that God is in control and that one day we will enter into our rest. that one day we will be with Him and experience everlasting peace forevermore, and that should produce in us peace today as we wait. Eighthly, the hope of the heavenly place should bring us humility. We do not deserve this. I've said it many times, but I'll say it again. We don't deserve heaven. There is nothing that you and I have done that remotely should gain us entrance into this most magnificent place of all eternity. We don't deserve it. It's all because of what He did. It's all because of who He is. That should humble me. That He would take a wretch like me and offer me a place in His kingdom. That should produce humility in me. Ninthly, the hope of the heavenly place should bring us self-control. Listen, if I'm thinking about what I want right now, then I'm focused on my fleshly desires, and I will choose to sin because I want what's in front of me. When I'm hoping in the heavenly place, I say, you know what? I don't want that. I want Him. And it produces self-control in us, that we say no to sin, that we turn to God. So the hope of the heavenly place should bring us self-control. And tenthly and finally, the hope of the heavenly place should bring us passion. It should bring us passion. Passion for Christ. I gotta be honest, sometimes I wonder in our day and age today, are we passionate? Passionate about Christ? Passionate about eternity? Sometimes our passions take us elsewhere. Let's be passionate about Christ. Let's be passionate about being with Him for all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to You today. And Lord, it's hard sometimes living in this perishable, living in this mortal life. But Lord, we know that we have a day to look forward to that goes beyond the mortal and beyond the perishable, but goes to eternity. Lord, help us to live not for the temporal, but to live for eternity with Christ. Lord, I pray that Christ would be the center of our lives, that He would be the center of our longings, the center of our passions, the center of everything that we are looking for. May He be our all in all and everything that we need, and let everything else be counted as nothing in pursuit of Christ. May He be everything to us today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.